Gospel of Luke, reading in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his own holy word. Now let's pray. We'll ask for the Lord to help us as we hear his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are a merciful Father. It is to you we turn to ask that as we have heard these solemn words read, now, O Lord, we must hear this solemn word preached. And so we pray that you will give to us the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will take the things of Christ and reveal them to our heart. Enable us to believe and to cling to the Savior. So grant to us this grace, because we pray this in Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, you are all full of joy that this is summer in Maine. Maine, that's where we live. And though it's damp, it is still summer. And one of the things that you notice about life in Maine in the summer is that people get very busy doing all of the ordinary things of life. Some of them are named in this particular passage as the kinds of things that people will be doing on the last day. On the day that's called here the day of the Son of Man. Not spectacular things, just ordinary things. Now there are spectacular things that people are doing. An 80-year-old woman went to space last week, just for about 16 minutes. It was quite impressive. I wonder if you'll do that when you're 80-ish. Spectacular, I suppose, but not ordinary. Or I suppose there are lots of teenagers currently taking part in the Olympic Games. There are older people doing it too, but they probably won't win. Not ordinary stuff. But in the days of the Son of Man, we're told, people will just be doing their ordinary things. Eating and drinking. Which means the restaurants will be busy. Have you noticed? The restaurants are busy these days. People will be buying and selling. Have you noticed the stores are full these days? People going in to buy stuff. Just stuff to buy. People will be, getting married. Being given in marriage. There'll be weddings. The wedding venues will be chiming along, making all their happy days for young couples getting married. People will be being given in marriage. All the joys of normal life. And there'll be planting. People will be going to the Green Thumb or Moose Crossing, getting their plants. Busy, busy, busy. Putting in their gardens. There'll be traffic on Route 1. Because it's summer. And no one expects anything drastic ever to happen. No one expected a tower block in Florida to collapse and 100 people lose their lives. No one expected that. No one was ready for a pandemic and a virus to just close everything down so that there was no traffic on Route 1 last summer. No one was ready for an accident on Route 17. There were two in the last week and a half, just north of the church here. There are often accidents at that very crossroads. As people cross Rockville Street, get hit going across, or pull out here at the Green Thumb. Several times I've been studying in my study, and you hear that, and out you go, and a few minutes later there's a siren. No one's ready for that kind of stuff. This passage of God's Word tells us that on the last day, which is the day of judgment, people will just be doing their ordinary things, getting on with their ordinary life, and suddenly it will end. And the day of judgment will have arrived. That's the tone and the tenor of all that this passage has to tell us. I want you to listen carefully and to consider three things that are set before us in this passage. There's a wealth of detail, but I'm going to highlight three things. First of all, I suppose we could ask the question, when will this happen? We want to know that. We want to know, are there some signs, telltale signs, that will give us the kind of warning that we need so that we can be ready for it when it happens? The kind of signs that will let us know what way the wind is blowing or when the wind is shifting so that we'll be able to prepare ourselves. And yet the whole tenor and tone of Jesus' warning to us is exactly this, that it will happen when you don't expect it. You'll be busy just getting on with your life. He gives us an example, I think. Example number one is that in verse 24, it will be like a lightning strike. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. I like the fact that it doesn't say the Son of Man will be like a lightning strike. It says the Son of Man will be. So will the Son of Man be in his day. It's a lightning strike. We say, well, that's good because we know when there's lightning, we always hear the peals and the rumbles of the thunder first. And then we do that math thing where we start counting and then we measure how far away it is by how many seconds, which, of course, as you know very well, doesn't always work. But I think the Word of God is not telling us it'll be like a lightning strike and you'll have a warning because the thunder will come first. I think it's saying that it'll be like a bolt of lightning out of a clear blue sky. And the moment it happens, everyone will know that it has happened. Or then he gives us another example. Example number two is that it'll be like what happened in the days of Noah. He says in verse 26 and verse 27, as it was in the days of Noah, so will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, you've noticed on the news recently that there have been floods, unexpected floods, and people die. That the water rises so quickly that they think, oh, it'll be all right. I'll get onto the roof. I'll climb out the window. People die in that kind of unexpected flooding. And here we're being told, this is another example, like lightning, here it is, like in the days of Noah. The restaurants were all busy. People were eating and drinking. They were wedding venues. Weddings were going along. Noah had been building that ark for years. Years. They saw it. They watched it. They knew he was preparing for something. They refused to take heed and to prepare for a day when God would send destruction. Notice what he says. They were destroyed. Isn't that chilling? Or he gives another example. He says it's like it was in the days of Lot. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, what were they doing? Oh, they were at the restaurant again, eating and drinking, and maybe a little more, buying and selling. They were all, after they finished eating their lunch, heading across to the grasshopper shop, spending some, what do they call them, hopper bucks. They were buying and selling. They were planting and building. People were taking care of their gardens. They were thinking to themselves, I'm going to research this on the internet and find the right potatoes that I want to grow in this next season. I'll have to find this out, they would say to themselves. Can you buy Irish potatoes in America? The answer is, I think you can, but it's not easy. And so they were preparing themselves for the next growing season. They were planting. And it says they were building. Now that means that they were trying to find a contractor who wasn't booked up for 5 years ahead and who wouldn't tell them that it was a more complicated job than they thought. But they were getting on with it. The nurseries were busy. The builders and the contractors were all busy. And then what happened? Fire, sulfur, rained from heaven and what? Destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. You know, these examples are, well, they're not meant to be encouraging. It's like a lightning strike. You don't know it's happened. We have a member of our presbytery, a fellow minister of ours, who was struck by lightning in the course of his life. Twice. I asked him, I did his presbytery exam, and I asked him on the floor of presbytery, did he think that the second strike of lightning, God was telling him something? It took him a long time to recover from the lightning strike. You should say, oh, well, he should have known. You don't know the days of Noah, the days of Lot. And then we're given another example, which is a kind of interesting example. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Do you remember Lot's wife? You see, Lot is the one who was given warning by God that he should flee from Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a sinless place, a sinful place. Sorry, it wasn't sinless. It was a sinful, degenerate place. And God sent messengers to warn Sodom, to warn Lot, to tell him to leave Sodom and with his family. But he lingered. He was slow to take heed to what he was being told. And remember, they almost had to drag him out of Sodom. Well, here's what we're told in Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishments of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one of them said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." You remember Lot says, "Oh, it's too far. Can't I go to one of these neighboring towns? This little one." And they said, "Okay, we grant you this favor. Escape there quickly." Then we're told this. The sun had risen when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. The warning that's given in Luke, that if you're up on the housetop and this day arrives, you're not going back into the house to get some stuff. I've often thought to myself, if there's a fire, what do I need to get? Do I have it all in one place? Is it all in that little box? Are the passports and the green cards? Because imagine trying to replace those. Are they all there? Would I be able, if I had to get out quickly, would I run there first, get that? Or if I ran outside because of the fire, would I stand there for a moment thinking, Where? The photograph albums of the children when they were small. What would I leave behind? I wouldn't want to leave anything behind. I'd want to go in and start putting it all out the window just to not lose any stuff. What happened to Lot's wife? Sodom was so in her heart. The stuff in her home was so in her heart that she couldn't take her gaze away from it. Commanded by God, don't look back. She looked back. She lingered. Her heart was drawn back to those things and not the great deliverance that was coming. Where lies your heart? You would say, well, it's strange, because if you're saying people are just doing all these ordinary things, where does their heart lie? In a restaurant? Sometimes people's heart simply lies in eating and drinking. Sometimes people's heart lies in shopping. Just shopping for the sake of it. Sometimes people's heart lies in their garden. Or in their hopes. Or their dreams. Remember Lot's wife. She longed for something when she was being delivered from death. And so she fell into death. It's a solemn warning. We're answering the question, when will this happen? When you don't expect it to happen. But perhaps the most disturbing example of all is what we're given at the very end in verses 34 and 35, where the Lord Jesus says, "I tell you, in that night, there'll be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." Maybe it's a man and wife simply lying in bed. And suddenly the end of time and the arrival of Christ, the judge of all the earth. And one of them is taken and the other is left. Or two ladies are working in the kitchen, grinding out the grain to make flour, to make bread, and suddenly the end comes. Now we often think of this, of these particular words being left behind as though one of them is zoomed off at super speed into heaven and the other enters an eschatological twilight zone. We kind of like that twilight zone because it's part of our American culture, right? The twilight zone. And so we have this whole culture of the left behind in the eschatological twilight zone. The whole culture of our fear and a sense of a kind of parousia limbus. I'm just making that one up. I think I could sell that as a theological caricature. Parousia limbus. It's kind of like floating in the nowhere land of nothingness, waiting for whatever it is happens next in God's eschatological scheme of things. A kind of twilight zone or a tribulation age where you're left to suffer while everyone else has been zipped off to heavenly massages. That's not what the passage is saying. I don't think this passage teaches that there is an eschatological twilight zone. It's saying to us that when two lying in a bed are separated like that, they're separated at the very end. Because it's describing the day of judgment. The previous examples, both the example of Noah and the example of Lot, have ended with the same words. And they were destroyed. The day of judgment finally arrived on them. And this passage, I think, too, is telling us that when they're separated in this way, it is because they have been separated in that final day of reckoning that he calls the sheep here, the goats here. Those that have trusted in Christ and are in the Savior come to the Savior. Those that have not separated out from them in order to stand then finally on the day of judgment. The day. It was just an ordinary day. And suddenly it's not anymore. I was reading Philip Ryken's commentary, his sermon on this text. And he had the courage to say the same thing happened on 9/11. Not sure I would have had the courage to use 9/11 as an illustration. It was just an ordinary September morning. People doing all the things that people usually do. Dropping off their children at school. Riding the subway to work. Carrying their coffee up the elevator. Checking their email. Getting ready for business meetings. None of them knew what terror was about to strike. Or that many of them were about to lose their lives. When? An ordinary day. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Is today an ordinary day? Tis. When? Is that the right question to be asking? The right question, I think, to be asking is, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that at the very end of the passage, let me move from the first point, when, to a second point. If you look at the very end of the passage, the disciples, in response to everything that Jesus has just said to them, asked a question. I don't know. To be frank, I don't really know where this question came from. I can surmise an answer. They said to him, where? What? You're thinking to yourself, why would you ask where? Well, as strange as it sounds, it may be that we have a similar way of thinking, because if you're asking where, you probably mean something like not here, right? The judgment of the Son of Man is about to fall. Destruction, eternal separation. Where's that going to happen, Lord? On them, right? Over there, but not here, Lord. I think that's what the question means. Which is revealing, isn't it? That's how we react to issues of warnings with regards to judgment. It's not going to happen to us, is it, Lord? I mean, do you really mean here? He means here. He means here. Because he means everywhere. Well, if the question, where will this happen, is strange, what do you make of Jesus' answer to this one? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. You'll see from your footnotes that there's some discussion as to whether the vultures are actually eagles or vultures or whatever it is. And to be frank, his answer is quite mysterious. It is not easy to understand, I think, because he's saying to them, look, it's coming. As sure as the vultures hover over a corpse, the day of judgment is coming. You're asking me where, and I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. It will happen here. It will happen at a time that you do not expect. And so he's saying to them, you know now. Now is the time to prepare for that great day. And so I think there's a third thing in the light of that that we need to hear from this text. We know when in the sense of just an ordinary day, unexpected, out of the blue. We know where because it will happen. It will happen here. So I think it's probably sensible for us to ask who. Who will be the judge? And the thing that's interesting about the way the Lord Jesus has framed this description of the day of judgment is the way he refers to himself. And the way he refers to himself is with a particular title. See, it's in verse 22, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of, he calls himself, the Son of Man. You keep your finger there and you go down two verses to verse 24. As the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. You keep your finger there and you go down two more verses and he says it again, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And if you go all the way down to verse 30, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This title that Jesus gives himself, Son of Man, is not a title that anyone else used to address him. No lepers or beggars or blind people or anyone in the gospel narratives come to Jesus shouting, O Son of Man, have mercy on us. Jesus uses this title of himself. So there's something significant about it. And I think the significance runs in two directions. The first is that the little phrase, Son of Man, is used over and over and over and over and over and over again in the book of Ezekiel to refer to Ezekiel as a human being, as one with the people of God, the man and woman all around him. And I think that it's perfectly possible for us on one level to hear this phrase, Son of Man, and realize that that this means that Jesus Christ, who is the judge, is your peer. Because that's what you want when it comes to justice. You want to be judged by a jury of your peers. Why do you want to be judged by a jury of your peers? Well, because they know what it's like to be me. Exactly. So you're hopeful that they'll sympathize with you, understand you, take heed to the same kinds of feelings and pressures and arguments that happened to you. You want to be judged by your peers. That's one of the great things of our system of justice, and we love it. Jesus Christ is truly flesh of our flesh. The Son of Man, in a particular sense, highlights the reality of his humanity. That there is indeed a common bond, that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that he knows and understands all that we go through, that he was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, is your most perfect peer, and he shall be your judge. Does that comfort you or not? It comforts you to be judged by a jury of your peers, but now when I tell you that Christ is your most perfect peer, oh, okay. Now I feel the weariness of that. That Christ shall be my judge. Your eternal destiny is decided by Jesus Christ. Your eternal destiny is decided in relation to Jesus Christ. Your eternal destiny is in the hands of God, insofar as whether you are in Christ or not. In Christ. John writes in John 5, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all shall honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." Jesus Christ is the one appointed by God to deal with sin, and he will deal with sin in one of two ways, either by mercy, sacrificing his own life in your place, or by judgment as your peer, condemning you for your sin, unrepented sin. But I think, while in one sense the phrase Son of Man does in some way refer to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is another passage of the Old Testament that unlocks an even deeper reality and highlights a second implication of the fact that Jesus Christ is our judge. And this passage, of course, is from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man." There's the title. "And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." So here is one like the Son of Man, presented to the glorious God, spoken of here as the Ancient of Days. "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." You remember in Luke chapter 17, this passage began when Jesus was speaking to the disciples and the Pharisees, and the Pharisees asked when the kingdom of God would come. Now, he keeps using the phrase, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, It'll be like this in the day of the Son of Man, like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Lot. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Son of Man? What's he talking about? The title he's taking to himself is this very title, saying, the Father has given the kingdom into my hand. It is Christ's kingdom. And Christ is the one who has dominion. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it shall not pass away. All the promises of God swirl around the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was with God before he was with humanity. He is the one who has all glory and honor, and to him the Father gives all glory and honor, and he'll judge you. The great, glorious Son of Man, who is honored by the Ancient of Days with an everlasting kingdom, is the one who shall stand on that day and judge you for your sin, for your unbelief. You only have one hope. One hope. That you take hold of this Son of Man as your Savior, as your Lord. That you repent of your sin and plead with him that he would show you that mercy that he freely offers to all who come to him. It's as though the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there in front of the disciples, taking this title, Son of Man, to remind them of that prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. It's as though he's saying, this is me. I am that king. The Ancient of Days has put all things into my hands. You shall be judged by Jesus Christ, who is your peer. But you shall be judged by this same Jesus Christ, who is without peer, who is your King and your Lord and your Sovereign. You must take hold of Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to you this very night. You must seek him for his grace and his mercy and his pardon, that he will give you a new heart now, so that on that day of judgment, you're not left behind in the sense of being passed into judgment, but you're taken to be with him in his care, in his kingdom, forever. When? A day like this. Where? Here. Who? Jesus Christ. Thank God. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow ourselves, acknowledging that there are so many things that could fill us with horror and fear and drive us running from you. But we pray that you yourself will catch hold of us and help us not to run from you, but to you, to your Son, to newness of life and joy in pardon and forgiveness, because we pray it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.